2 Thessalonians, line by line, verse by verse. And of course, this church, this epistle, this letter, was written by the Apostle Paul to a church at Thessalonica. They had all been saved. They had all been baptized by immersion by the authority of the church. And they were a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And Paul wrote them these epistles to instruct them in how they were to direct their hearts toward God and into the love of God. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, this morning I'm going to talk about the first part of the verse. Lord willing, next Sunday I may talk about the last part of it. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. When a person is lost, it means their spirit is depraved, their heart is depraved, and their body is depraved. Now, that doesn't mean they have horns and run around like ogres and are mean as snot. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that they have absolutely no connection and no fellowship, no relationship with God. And it means that in order for them to be saved, they have to have what is known as a change of heart. Oddly enough, our physical heart is a part of our body. It's cardia in the language of the Bible. But this heart that's referring to is a spiritual heart. A spiritual heart is the spirit and the soul. That's what God saves. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledge that he's the total price for your sins, that he suffered and bled and died alone on a cross, taking your own sins in his body on the tree, and died for you there, so that you might pray to him in heaven after his resurrection and ask him to save you based on what he did, that you could be eternally saved by grace through faith. What happens is your heart repents. Your heart acknowledges. Your soul, your spirit acknowledges. I'm going to hell. I need a Savior. There's something wrong in my relationship to God. And you confess your sins to yourself and to God. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives you a new heart. Now the new heart that he gives you is a perfect spirit. It does not sin. It is the very spirit of God. It is the spirit of his Son. That's the new birth. He comes to live in you. And he lives alongside your soul. And he saves your soul. And he seals it within himself. And your heart for the rest of your life in that body of flesh is made up of a born-again spirit that has no sin and a soul that has to make daily decisions about whether it's going to follow God or whether it's going to follow the flesh. That's what a heart is. And so, when the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God, I could not express, nor manifest, nor generate the love of God until God came to live in me in the person of Jesus Christ. Until he came in as a new spirit, born again. Now he's my spirit. And I have a soul that every day has to decide whether I'm going to follow the evil in my flesh or whether I'm going to follow the new spirit that Christ gave me. So you can't exercise the love of God, and you can't have a heart directed into it unless you first repented of your sins, acknowledged your helpless condition, and asked Jesus Christ to save you. This was written to a church. These people had been saved. And the ones that had trusted Christ, he'd given a new heart. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse, It tells you you have the mind of Christ. Whenever you got saved, whenever you repented of your sins and you asked Jesus to save you, he came to live in you. So you've got his mind, and he lives in you, and this book is his mind. And just like the man Christ Jesus increased in stature and wisdom, even though he was sinless, he learned from the Word of God many of the things that he knew as a flesh and blood man without sin. And God expects you to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This doesn't say you don't have the mind of Christ. It says let it be in you. Let it function in you. Let it direct you. Let it lead you. Let it guide you. You cannot do that. It is impossible to do that if you don't have any interest in what Christ has to say in this book. And if you lose interest in what he's telling you and what he has to say in this book, you're not letting his mind be in you, and you're being directed more by your flesh than you are by your spirit. And then he tells you, after requesting that you let this mind be in you, who it is that's working in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You have to be born again. That's why the scripture says, verily, verily, I say to you, ye must be born again. Why? Because if God isn't in you, and if it isn't the Spirit of God in the person of Christ that's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you can't know what his good pleasure is. And you can follow your flesh and honestly believe with all of your heart that you're serving God. And you can worship God, and you can become deeply religious. But unless you've repented of your sins, and unless God's given you a new heart, unless you've been born again, he's not working in you. And what you're doing is trying to worship God in your own way without having the Spirit of God living inside you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 4:2. Now the Lord is that Spirit. 58 years ago, the Lord's Spirit came to live in me. I repented of my sins. I repented toward God. I turned toward God. And I believed his Son was the only price that could ever justify me before God and would ever be acceptable by God. And I trusted in his blood and his sacrifice and his love and his mercy that he lived his life for me, and he died for me on the cross. And that Spirit came to live inside me. That's when I learned something. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If I thought that it was now necessary for me to add something to what Jesus did, and that there were certain requirements that I had to stand up to, and I had to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself, I would be bound straight for hell, because it is impossible for me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul. The law, according to what Paul said, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now I see the imperfections in my flesh. Now I see my sinful nature living in me. Now I realize what a worthless piece of material I am in the flesh. And now I glorify and praise God because his Spirit lives inside me. And the law taught me something. It taught me and still teaches me how sinful I am. And it always leads me to Christ. I have liberty. I'm not going to hell. A man in the prison that's waiting death, the electric chair, he suddenly gets a reprieve. It comes from the governor. And he's free. He has liberty. He's going to get to live. That's what happens when you get saved. God's Spirit testifies to your soul. You don't have to go to hell. I've set you free. You don't have to worry about hell anymore. You see, Jesus paid the full price for your sins. You didn't have to add anything to it before you got saved. You didn't have to add anything to it while you were being saved in that split instant of time when you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus. And you sure don't have to add anything to it after you're saved in order for God to validate and honor it, because it was his son's blood and his son's flesh and his son's life that saved you. And it is a blasphemy against God to believe that you have to add anything to it, because it was more than enough. When he finished his life and hung on the cross and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," it meant it was finished in the past, in the present, and the future. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Many of you, when you were young, mean as the devil. Some of them, before you got saved, you were mean as the devil. Some of you were carousers, God knows what else. But after a new spirit came inside you, the Lord said, "I want you to change." You say, "Well, I'm not going to change and I'm going to hell." No, you're not. When you get before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to answer for not living for him. You're going to have to answer for not changing. But your salvation was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ and with his flesh and body. You're not going to hell. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God wants you to change. God wants you to be the kind of person that lives for him, that other children of God like to be around. He wants you to be someone that's kind, merciful, gentle, considerate, loving, patient. That's what he wants from you. You say, "Well, I'm not like that." How well I know it. I'm not like that either. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I have changed somewhat in the last 58 years. And hopefully I am more of what God wants me to be now than I was 58 years ago. We are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The problem a child of God faces after he's saved is this, very simply. If you're saved, you've got Christ living in you. And every time you do something wrong that's not in accordance with this book, and that's the reason some people don't like to study this book, because they find out there's a whole lot more wrong with them than they thought. And the more you know about this book, the more the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you, is on you like a duck on a June bug when you do something that you know that Bible teaches is wrong. You know why he does it? Because he doesn't like you? Because he likes to push a needle in and turn it? No, it's because he loves you. And when you stand before him in heaven, being there, saved in heaven, eternally saved, before the great judgment seat of Christ, he wants to reward you for something. But if you won't change, if you won't live your life for him, if you won't do what he wants, don't expect him, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, say, "You did a great job in completely ignoring me and following your flesh all your life and saying the church was full of a bunch of hypocrites." Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're all hypocrites, and so am I. And if you think the church's problem is full of hypocrites, well, and you don't go for that reason, you ought to come on down here and get in with the rest of us, because that's what we are. It's all a question to what the degree of a hypocrite you are. And that's no valid excuse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's why I've stayed here for 28 years. That's what God called me to do, to preach the truth, to take God's word line to line, verse by verse, and get people to understand how secure they are in Christ, how free they are in Christ, and to get people to show themselves that they actually love God and are thankful to God for their salvation by coming to church, worshiping God, praising God, and trying to let their lifestyle change. Where God's first in it, and where the local church, which represents the body of Christ, is the central focus of their life. Therefore, seeing we have this many, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul said we don't quit. Listen, if there wasn't a God, and if Christ didn't live inside me, I'd have chunked all this down the tubes a long time ago. Because the problem with the world is that it's full of people just like me. That's the problem. And the problem are the people that live in it and the people that are in church. And believe me, when you pastor a church, you've got to learn to put up with all kind of different personalities, all kind of different opinions and all kind of different attitudes. And the only one who's going to keep you in the ministry is Jesus Christ living in you and telling you, you're just like that also. And it's a little easier for a publican to preach to a bunch of people who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, than someone that steps upon a tall pedestal and sets in judgment on everybody else. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. That's important. Worst thing can happen is if the community thinks the preacher's dishonest, or if he's crafty, if he's just after money, if he's trying to use people to manipulate them for his own purpose and his own will. Why don't I do that? Because Christ lives in me. I know who my Lord is. I know who my God is. And I preach the word. I don't preach around it, about it. I just preach what it says. And I certainly don't do it for reward, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commendeth ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you're a member of this church and you live in the community and you're a crook, I wish you'd move your membership somewhere else. And if you live in this church and everybody in town thinks you're the most unruly, ungodly fellow they ever saw in their life, and they just can't live around you, and you're impossible to get along with, I wish you'd move your membership to some other church, unless you're willing to change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for us in our everyday conversation, in our lifestyle, to manifest honesty, and to mean what we say and to do what we say, and not to say one thing and do another. That's the Spirit of God in us that makes us not cheat people, that makes us care about other people, that makes us love other people. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's where His Spirit came. That's where His Spirit came. Jeremiah, speaking of the condition of a man without God, said, for the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And your soul and your spirit were. But if you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has shined in your heart, and He has given you a new birth, and you have a new spirit who's in there with that saved soul sealed for all eternity, and He's in there for a purpose. To give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Some of you have probably never understood and have never known, even though you've been saved, the wonder and the marvel and the glory that is manifested in the person, in the face, in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's nobody's fault but your own, because you will not study the Word of God. You will not let the Spirit of God in you teach you the things of God out of this book about Jesus. And there's a whole lot more in this book about Jesus than Jesus saves. And you sit in spiritual ignorance, saved, born again, headed for the judgment seat of Christ, and you never have come to know even a smithering of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And some preachers preach about it all their lives, and they don't know anything about it either, because all they preach is 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away. You can go to a church and you can preach salvation by grace, and that's true. And you can preach security of the believer, and that's true. And Jesus is coming, and that's true. But you have not motivated those people by the living Word of God's Spirit to study the whole book. 95% of it is about Christ in His coming in the Old Testament, when He got here in the New, where He is now and what He's doing. And some of you have no understanding whatsoever of that. And whose fault is it? God's? No. He's put preachers and teachers down here in His churches to preach and teach this, And people just don't want to listen because they're too busy for God and too mixed up in the things of their own lives. And they're seeking happiness in the flesh and they never find it. Because there is no peace and there is no rest and there is no eternal happiness except in an understanding of who saved you, who he is, how much he loves you. Well, I'm in an earthen vessel. So are all of you. Some 70 years ago, in Augusta, Arkansas, a womb opened, and out came me. Mwah! One little carnal bundle who was interested in one thing, itself, and food. And as time passed, this cute little thing, that I was the first child in the McElmurray family, and everybody loved that cute little child. Oh, I was just such a wonderful little child, spoiled rotten. I learned to be jealous. I learned to be envious. I learned to be hateful. I learned to be self-centered. It wasn't hard. I was born that way. So did every one of you. And many people never come to realize how self-centered we really are. Finally, when I was about 12 years old, I finally gave up and saw myself as what I am, helplessly, hopelessly lost, unable to save myself from what I am, a sinner separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I came to the cross, and I came to Christ. And I trusted that sacrifice of that one lone, single, solitary man. And he saved me from what I am. He's very much alive. He's in me, and I'm in him. And anyone that's saved, the Bible says they sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, his Spirit in us, having sealed our soul, and the seal, the heart, is the Spirit and the soul. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I've watched preachers all my life. Some of them take a Bible and they usually get a big one. They walk like this. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And they appear to have come down from heaven on bales of Scofield Bibles. And they put on a tremendous outward veneer of Christianity. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a rotten publican saved by the grace of God that's still a sinner in the flesh and has to wake up every day and fight the flesh from sunrise to sunset. When you get to thinking you've gone on to some type of sinless perfection, and you're a holy Job, and you're a cut above everybody else, then you have reached the point where you think more highly of yourself than you ought, according to the Word of God. God's after publicans who never forget they're publicans, who never forget that they're saved by God. And the only reason I'm saved, and if you're saved, the only reason you're saved is because the power of God saved us. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. You were saved by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. And you are led by the power of God. And the one thing God leaves up to you after you've been saved, are you going to follow the Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives in you? Are you going to let his mind be in you? The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what changes you, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's where you're supposed to be. When you get saved, you're supposed to be baptized the way the Bible indicates. And once you're baptized and in one of God's churches, that's when you're in the center of God's will, doing what he wants. And when you aren't doing that, you're one of his children that's out of his will, and it's awfully hard to justify yourself at the judgment seat of Christ by not following what Jesus himself did. This is what shows you are a child of God. This is what manifests the love of God. This is how people know that you love God. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. How do you show your love for God? The Bible says we're troubled on every side. A lot of people say, well, I went down to that church and I was there and I tried to do what was right and I gave and I did this and that and then my husband left me or my wife left me or one of my children died or this happened and that happened and oh, it was just awful and I'll be hoot and holler if I'm going back down there again. And they just quit. We're troubled on every side. Everybody's troubled. Yet not distressed. There's a difference between these two words. Distress means you throw your hand up in the air and say, that's it, I'm not going to serve him anymore. He didn't do what I wanted. And many of you, the only time you ever go to God's when you're in trouble. When you're in trouble, you run to him, talk to him, pray to him, ask him things. And when you're not in trouble, he's just like a big sugar daddy sitting up there, and you only run to him when you need something, yet not distressed. You don't give up. We're perplexed. Hey, you raise 7 children, have 13 grandchildren. You pastor a church for 28 years. You think I haven't been perplexed? You think I haven't had situation after situation? I didn't have the foggiest idea what to do. And even I couldn't even find the answer in here. It was in here. I just couldn't find it. You don't think I haven't prayed about it? You think I haven't learned to leave all these perplexing things in God's hand? A lot of preachers go to a church, and just as soon as something comes up that looks like it's going to be trouble and problems, they run for high cotton. They're in despair. There's a difference between these two words. Hard quit! And they run away from it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be perplexed. God understands that. But don't give up. That's how you manifest the love of God. If you go through a perplexing situation and you go through a troubling situation, yet you don't give up and you continue. Paul said, we faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. He didn't quit. You think people don't get persecuted? Everybody gets persecuted. Many of you have been persecuted, but not forsaken. I've had women call me on the phone and cuss me out, and church members, just cuss me out over something that I wasn't even aware of. Persecuted. So did I just tuck up both legs and head for another church where I didn't have women like that? Yeah, persecution is a part of life. Everybody gets persecuted. But God never forsakes you. You're supposed to be directed in the love of God. Well, Brother Michael Murray, tell me about God. Okay. You don't ever have to be distressed. You don't ever have to be in despair. And you're never forsaken. What is that? Faith in God. Trust in God. Understanding that God loves you. And if there's nothing, he can't see you through. Cast down. You ever be put down? You ever get embarrassed? You want to manifest the love of God? You're not destroyed. We had one business meeting over here many, 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 many years ago. And I'd been through Korea, and I'd had men die alongside me. Not Korea, but Vietnam. I didn't see any men die in Korea, but I saw some die alongside me in Vietnam. So I'd seen people die, and I'd been through a lot of different things. In this one business meeting, there was trouble brewing. This was many years ago. Most of you weren't here. Anna Mae was here. But Anna Mae may not even remember that business meeting and probably never knew what was happening when it happened. But they were about to run me off. And I thought, I had butterflies in the pit of my stomach that were much worse than when I was in Vietnam and you never knew who was going to shoot at you next. But I got to thinking about it. And I was pretty disgusted at this time. I had tried here for some time. And there were some people in this church who were going to vote me out. Well, I found out about it. And I just got these butterflies in my stomach before I came over for this business meeting. And I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know, what's the worst thing they can do to you? I thought, well, I'd vacate the pulpit. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you want to leave here anyway. I wanted to leave here. I was fed up. I wanted to leave. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, that's what you want anyway. And if they vacate the pulpit, your conscience is set free with God. I thought, that's not so bad. Then I thought, well, what's the worst thing can happen to you? And I thought, well, somebody can pull out a pistol and shoot you. And I didn't think they were going to do that. But I thought, that's the worst thing could happen. And I thought, well, are you doing something wrong, Tom? And I'd examine the scriptures, and Lord knows I make all kinds of mistakes, but I really hadn't done anything wrong. So I said, well, suppose that happens. Do you believe what you're preaching? Do you believe that if you suffer a martyr's death, you have a martyr's crown in heaven? I said, yeah, I believe that. Well, I said, what difference does it make then? That'd be a good way to go. You say, you must be crazy. No, for the first time in my life, I got spiritual. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game. Never has been a game. I've been put down. I've been cast down, but I never have been destroyed. And if I do get destroyed, and I do it in the Lord's work, what's the big deal? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the testimony that you believe that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I simply want to close with this thought. Are you saved? What's being manifest in your body? Do you have so little confidence that you believe God can't keep you by his power? Do you believe the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his blood and his life wasn't enough? Do you think you have to add something to it to be saved or to keep yourself saved? What kind of testimony is that? Jesus Christ paid it all. When you came to him, you got saved. When you testify that Jesus saves, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. It was eternal life. He didn't give partial life. Are you so distrustful of God that you think God would cast you into hell after his son suffered and bled and died on the cross, and you've asked him for salvation? And is the life of Jesus being made manifest in your body? How many times do you come to church? How much do you give to the church? You've never heard me preach on giving here. Not once in all these years. Because that's between you and the Lord. What does the church mean to you? Are you willing to work in it? Are you willing to serve in it? Or is this something that you grumble and mumble and complain and grunt about all the time? Are you critical of everything that goes on in the church? Just how much of Jesus is being made manifest in your body? If right now you were arrested and thrown in the jail down here for being a Christian, would you be acquitted for lack of evidence? Just how much evidence in your life is there of Christ working in you? You need to be saved. You need to be scripturally baptized after that, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And once you become a part of the local visible assembly, you need to recognize it for what it is, the local visible body of Christ, and you need to make it a functioning part of your life and your lifestyle. As the song leader and pianist come, and as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. And as I've said many times, I've got some really good news for you. I can't save you. As I've often said, how would you like to be saved by a little short, fat, dumpy nerd like me? How long would that last? And take a good look at this bunch. This church can't save you. How'd you like for them to save you? How long would it last? The important thing is this. You can't save yourself. That just leaves Jesus. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you've never gone to the Lord and asked him to save you, that's the good news. He saves. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that you need a Savior to keep you from eternal damnation in hell? Do you want to be saved? Then acknowledge to yourself and God that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Just tell him. He already knows it. And ask him to save you. Whatever is between you and God, God's interested in coming to live in you in the person of his Son. He's interested in coming there and sealing that heart and saving you forever. But you have to come to him, asking what Jesus alone can do to save you. As we have this silent moment of prayer,